Amen, amen. Well, if you brought your Bibles, if you'll open them with me to Matthew chapter 25, Matthew chapter 25, we'll begin reading there in verse number 14. Kind of switching gears today, we got a new series, and I'm excited to talk to you about it, and then we're going to teach on it in the next couple of weeks. But let's read this parable from Jesus right out of the Word of God here before we begin. It's Matthew chapter 25. Matthew 25, beginning with verse number 14. Matthew 25, in verse number 14. And Jesus says this. He says, "For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country, who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his own ability. And immediately he went on a journey. Then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. And likewise, he who had received 2 gained 2 more also. But he who had received 1 went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. So he who had received 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, 'Lord, you have delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I have gained 5 more talents besides them.' His Lord said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord.' He also, who had received 2 talents, came and said, 'Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I have gained 2 more talents besides them.' His Lord said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord.' Then he who had received 1 talent came and said, 'Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid and went and hid your talents in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours.' But the Lord answered and said to him, 'You wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest. Therefore, take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and but from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." The title of today's message is this: buried treasure, as you see our wonderful display right over here. And I'm going to be talking to you today about the issue of time, and I'll explain what time has to do with this parable here. But this is a series on stewardship. What does stewardship mean? Stewardship refers to management and how well you and I manage the things that God has given us. In this story, obviously, it was the issue of talents and how well these servants managed the talents that God had given them. And here's the reality is that that God's desire for your life, my desire, Pastor Luke's desire, the Rock Church's desire, is to see you grow and to flourish and to prosper and to increase over the course of your life in and with the things that God has given you. Is there anybody here today that says, "Pastor Joe, man, I want to be everything that God's called me to be. I want to do everything that God's called me to do. I want to increase. I want to grow. I want to flourish. I want to do what God has for me to do." And that is our desire for you. But the reality is that you and I, how well you and I proceed and how well you and I succeed is based upon and is very dependent upon how well you and I manage the things that God has given us. If you and I mismanage what God has given us, we're going to find ourselves not ending up where God would have us to be. But it's in the management. You know, the Christian life is not a thing where you wake up in the morning one day and you get out of bed and all of a sudden now you've arrived. All of a sudden now God's speaking to you. Everything is clear. Everything is perfect. You have attained. You are now somebody who can speak into the lives of others. No, the Christian walk is a purpose, is accomplished, and is walked out with purpose. And that is very much dependent upon how well you manage the things that God has given you. Now, I want to point out just a few things that I think we can get right off the top of this story here that don't need a lot of explanation. They don't need a lot of deep teaching, just some real simple things before we move forward, and that is these. First off, we need to understand that God is the one from whom all blessings flow. God is the one from whom all blessings flow. Listen, today you've got to understand that if you have been blessed, if you have been gifted by God, if you have some talents, if you have some things today in your life that you're proud of, you've got to know that you got them from God. Hey, listen, today, if you are blessed with good looks, it doesn't just come from what your mama gave you. It came from God. Can I get an amen in the house, all right? All right, listen, if you've been blessed with smarts, you're smarter than your peers. If you've been gifted with position, with, I don't know, administrative skills, physical physique, strength, if you've been gifted in faith or the understanding of the word of God, listen, you've got to understand today that that came from God, and it was God who delivered it to you, and so therefore all the glory goes to God. There's some quiet people in the house today, and I hope that you've come ready for the word of God. You kind of shake yourself a little bit today, and you're ready to receive. The reality is that all the glory goes to God. Thank you very much. If we have anything today, it's because God, our good God, has given it to us. Secondly, actually, let me read verse number 14 to you real quick. Same chapter, verse number 14. For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. They are God's gifts. They are God's goods given to you and I. The second thing I find that's real easy to understand right off the top is this, that everybody in the story has been given a gift from God. Everybody in the story has been blessed by God. Everybody in the story has been given a talent. And you got to understand today that if you are under the sound of my voice, then God has valued you. God has purposed you. God has a destiny. God has a future. And he has delivered the wealth of heaven into your life. If you are born of the Spirit of God, listen, you got the wealth of heaven delivered to your life. Ephesians tells us that we've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. What an inheritance we have in Jesus Christ. You have been gifted. You have been talented. God has a purpose. God has a call for your life. Now, I think that if we were all honest in the house, we'd have to look at this story and say, you know what, I hope that really I'm, or at least we'd like to look at ourselves as being the one with the five talents, not the one with the two, not the one with the one. I don't want to be the one talent guy. I don't want to be the two talent guy. I want to be the five talent guy. I want to be the five talent guy. The reality is that whether you have one or five, you are blessed. And the reality is whether you consider yourself to have one or five, you play a vital role in the body of Christ. God has purposed you and placed you right where you're at for such a time as this. You play a vital role. And even though you may consider yourself simple, your calling not that great, or maybe you have not come to a place yet where you realize all that God has called you to, listen, even the small areas play a vital role. And really, the body of Christ does not function at its full capacity unless every part does its share. That's what the Bible says. You know, I've been watching the NBA playoffs recently, and there have been a number of injuries this year. They're talking about how this year has been one of the worst years in the NBA. And there's a player who I enjoy watching by the name of Russell Westbrook for the Oklahoma City Thunder. And the guy just had a minor collision. I mean, I watched the replay, and it wasn't anything serious. He kind of turned his back, went to call a timeout, and the guy kind of ran into his knee just a little bit. Just a little bit. Okay? He didn't tear a muscle. He didn't sprain anything. He just simply injured the cushion that's in the knee. And now he's out for the rest of the season. A small, insignificant part plays such a role in his life that he can't even play basketball with this minor injury. And so I hope that you recognize today that, you know what, Pastor Joe, I don't have a pulpit ministry like you. I don't know. Pastor Joe, I'm not an NBA star. Pastor Joe, I sit behind a cubicle. Listen, you got to know that God has a purpose, God has a plan, God has a destiny, and he's gifted you to make a difference for the kingdom of God. A man by the name of Stephen, I'm going to try to go through this real quick. A man by the name of Stephen in the book of Acts. What happens, the baptism of the Holy Spirit happens, Peter gives his first message and his first altar call, 2,000 people get saved, all right? And so all of a sudden now the birth of the church takes place and the gospel begins to spread. And then what happens, a need comes up. What is the need? The need is for somebody to minister to some widows, to some husbandless women. Okay, now I don't know about you, but I've never gone to bed dreaming about, I can't wait for the day I get to take care of some widows. Right? Now, I mean, some of you, you may have a dream of taking care of people, and that's wonderful. But I think in today's society, you know, we're looking at being number one. I mean, that's why American Idol is so popular. I want to be the idol. I want to be number one. I want to be famous. I want to be, okay, that's what we consider a five-talent person, okay? But here Stephen in the Bible, and there's a need to minister to widows. And so they get Stephen, and the Bible says that they bring him over, and the disciples lay hands on him and pray for him and send him into this ministry of ministering to widows. Now, I don't know about you, but again, that sounds to me like a one-talent job. But you know what the Bible says about this man, Stephen? The Bible says he was full of faith and full of the Holy Ghost, and God worked miracles, signs, and wonders by his hand. So you just go ahead in that cubicle of yours. Pastor Joe, I don't even got a cubicle. I don't care. You just go ahead and wherever you're at, you build the kingdom of God. You make a difference in the world today because, again, you've got a purpose. You got a plan. God's got a destiny for you. The third thing I find in this story right here off the top is simply this, that I believe that every one of us after reading this story would say, Pastor Joe, I want to be one who multiplies my talent. I do not want Jesus coming back one day and me to be found to have buried my talent. I want to multiply what God has given me. I want to be faithful, and I want to hear the words, well done, good and faithful servant, at the end of my life. Can I get a witness? Amen. All right? And so that's what this series is all about. It's designed to help you recognize your talents, unbury your talents, and then not only that, but help you to and equip you to multiply them and become everything that God's called you to be. All right? Now, we're not going to deal with, there are a whole lot of giftings and talents out there. We're going to kind of summarize them up into three, okay? And the three are this. I'm just going to give them to you right here. They are time. Every one of us has been gifted with time. Every one of us has been gifted with talent, okay? And every one of us has been gifted with resources, all right? Your gifting, regardless of what it is, most likely, I'm actually sure that it does fit in one of those categories. And today, we're going to talk about the issue of time. The issue of time. I don't know whether you realize this or not, but you have been blessed by God with time. If you are a Christian and you exist today, you are blessed. It is a good day to be alive. It is a good day to serve God. It is a good day to give God some praise. It is a good day to be at his throne and experience his presence. Today is a good day to be alive. I don't care about the economy. I don't care what the report was at work. I don't care about none of that. Today is a good day to be alive because today is the day that the Lord has made, and I can rejoice and be glad in it. Amen. All right? Today is a good day to be alive. You know, I truly believe that before God made the earth and before he made man and put you and I in our places, I really believe that if God would have considered what he was going to do and in his mind said to himself, you know what, this is really not going to be worth it for man, I really believe that God never would have went through with it. That's just the nature of love. And the Bible tells us that God is love. Listen, if you're alive today, you've been blessed. You've been blessed by God with this thing called time. Now, this thing called time is really very important because time is one of the commodities. Time is one of the gifts. Time is one of those things that you can spend and never get back. Think about that. You know, you talk about money. You know, we're pretty serious about money. We pay attention. Well, hopefully you pay attention to where your money's going. But the reality is that if you blow it or you miss it or money's gone today, you can, if you follow God, you'll get it back tomorrow. It's a replenishable resource. Time is not. Time, let me say that one more time. Time is something that you can spend and never get back. Pastor Joe, what do you mean? This is what I mean. I will never have the opportunity to go back and relive my elementary years. They're long gone. Somebody might say amen, all right? I will never get to go back and live my high school years. I'll never get to go back and play the soccer games that I played, have the family moments. I will never get to go back and relive my wedding, all right? This is all now part of the history books that have come and that have gone, all right? And so you and I need to recognize this gift we have been given by God, recognize how valuable it is so that we can use it to multiply. Now, don't get me wrong, the same love and experience that I had with my wife on my wedding day, it will be experienced and grow throughout the rest of my life. But you guys understand, once a day goes by, you ain't getting it back. All right? Moses, I want to show you a prayer that Moses prays, a prayer that Moses prays in Psalms chapter 90, verse number 12. Psalms 90, verse number 12. Moses prays this prayer to God, and he asks God for something. He says this, he says, "So teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom." God, teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. What is he saying? He's asking God to help him properly evaluate the time he has here on the earth. Let me say that one more time. Moses is asking God to properly evaluate the time he has here on the earth, and by properly evaluating, he will therefore gain a heart of wisdom. Anybody here want to have a heart of wisdom? Amen, Pastor Joe. All right? No, you and I both need a heart of wisdom. We need to properly evaluate the time we have here on the earth. And if you read Psalms 90, we don't have time to read the whole chapter, Moses talks about the life of a man. And he likens his time, the days that he has here on the earth, to grass. Now, I've never taken some time out and thought of myself as being a piece of grass. All right? But there's some wisdom in this. Because Moses says, hey, you know, a man's life is like this. He's like a piece of grass who one day is flourishing, growing, green, vibrant. And then the next day, sun scorched and dead. A man's life is here today and gone tomorrow. That's how short it is. Imagine for a moment your life. Now, they're saying that roughly the average life now has increased to anywhere from 85 years to 100 years, all right? So we're just going to give everybody 100 years tonight. Amen, Pastor Joe. I receive it. You can die if you want. That's fine. You can die or less. All right. We're giving everybody 100 years. What is 100 years comparison to 1,000? It's 1/10. It's not very much. What about 2,000? What about 10,000? What about 100 years compared to 1,000,000? What about 100 years compared to eternity? How long is that? John in the New Testament deals with this issue. How do I get this across to people? How do I get them to understand that this time here on the earth, it's nothing? Here today, gone tomorrow. John describes our lives as but a vapor. I meant to bring a water bottle with me, and I forgot one. If you got perfume or something, pull it out and squirt it, and you see that little vapor, and then it's gone. That's what the Bible likens our life to. It's here today, and it's gone tomorrow. Now, if we can properly, now, listen, I know we're young. I know everybody's running around, YOLO. He YOLO'd twice. Where's London? Where's London? All right? Okay, now, I hope you understand there's a difference between YOLOing, like the world says to YOLO, and YOLOing for Jesus. Amen? Amen, Pastor Joe. Okay, moving on. I don't have time. Thank you. All right? You're young, okay, and you and I, we feel invincible. And so what often happens is our young years are spent frivolously. And what happens is we go through the course of our life and we look back, we don't even know what happened, and we certainly don't know what kind of thing we accomplished with the time that we had, if any. And God's saying, hey, listen, if you can get a picture, there's London, if you can get a picture of what your life is really like, it will gain you the heart of wisdom so that you take the day as you should and you use it to serve God, build the kingdom of God, and build something that the Bible says will last throughout eternity. All right? Store up for yourself treasure in heaven, the Bible says. Okay? Where moth doesn't eat and where thief doesn't steal. What's he talking about? He's talking about getting a proper perspective, building the kingdom of God. And then the Bible says when Jesus comes back one day, he brings his reward with him. And that reward will last forever. Are you guys hearing me today? So time is valuable. Time is valuable. Let me say this now. Let's go into our points. Here are some things that the Bible says we can do with our time in order to make the most of it and be like the servants who multiply their gifts from God instead of burying them. In looking at time, let's ask ourselves these questions. These are some questions we need to ask ourselves. What am I spending my time doing? How well have I been stewarding or managing my time? What has the time that God has given me, what sort of fruit has been coming from my daily activities and my daily choices? What am I spending my time doing? What kind of daily choices am I making? What am I building? Am I building a skyscraper of Xbox Live achievements? Am I building myself a skyscraper of sitcom? Am I building myself a skyscraper of keeping up with Hollywood Lane? I don't know. What am I building? What am I producing in my life? I got to take my time and I've got to produce what God would have me to produce, all right? So one more time, some things that the Bible says, three things real quick. The Bible says that we can do in order to make the most of our time and be like the servants who multiply their gifts from God instead of bearing them. Number one today, spend your time pursuing God. Spend your time pursuing God. How can I make the most of my time and be like the servants who multiply their gifts? You can spend your time pursuing God. You know, the Bible says this, and it says, God actually says, if my people who are called by my name would humble themselves and pray and seek my face, then I would hear from heaven and I would come and heal their land. Listen, today, if you're in need of a miracle, it's time that you seek God's face. It's time that you spend some time pursuing God. It's time that you surrender taking things into your own hands and you do some seeking of God and watch God come through on your behalf. And not only will you see God be faithful and God do the miracle on your behalf, but hopefully in your seeking, you will find how wonderful he is. And from that place on, develop a life in which you continue to pursue him, where you realize, just like we sang tonight, that I have found my hope, I have found my peace, I have found the answer for my life, I have found everything that I need, and it's in Christ alone. You and I have been given a wonderful privilege in that God has opened up the door for you and I to be able to seek him, and not just seek him, but find him. A young man by the name of Enoch, only 300 years old, back in Genesis. His father before him and his sons after them lived anywhere from 600 to 900 years of age. But this man, at the age of 300, decided, I had my sons and daughters, I did my thing, and I realized, just like Solomon realized, this is vanity. And the Bible says that he began to walk with God. He began to walk with God. Now, in order to walk with God, don't you have to do some pursuing? Don't you have to do some seeking? And so he sought God. And what happens, the Bible tells us later on that he was not, for the Lord took him. He had a relationship with God, and it became so vibrant, so wonderful that God just said, I've had enough of this beaming, Scotty, beam me up and back and forth from heaven to earth. Just get up here with me right now. All right, you just get up here with me right now and have the right. And he never saw death. He never saw death. And the reality is that you and I can have a relationship with God like that. I'm not saying that you can skip death, but what I am saying is that you and I have been given the privilege to seek God and get to know God and find him. You know, Jesus said this is salvation, that they would know you, the only true God, and your son, Jesus Christ. Hey, this is the crux of the whole thing. This is where it's really at. This is what's really at the center of Christianity, that you and I would get to know God. That's where it's really at. And so today, if you're going to live the Christian life without having a relationship with God, God bless you. But you know what? You're going to find yourself miserable, frustrated, broke down, busted, and disgusted. Because God never intended for there to be a religion on the earth. He intended for there to be relationship. All right? And so you and I need to spend our time pursuing God. Pursuing God. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 2, Paul tells Timothy just before he dies. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 22, I'm trying to keep this short and running out of time, so I'm just going to read it to you as you try to turn or you take notes. 2 Timothy 2, 22, he says, flee also youthful lust, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Hey, listen, don't waste your time pursuing youthful lusts. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the pride of life, the Bible says. Take your time and pursue righteousness, pursue faith, pursue love, pursue peace, pursue the things of God, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. King David said this in Psalms 27, verse number 4. King David said this. I imagine King David sit down for a moment and think to himself, of all the things that I like and all the things that I have desired, ooh, I know there's one that kind of stands out above them all. And this is what he says. One thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. Look at his desire. Look at the thing he sought. Look at the thing he spent his time doing. It was pursuing God. Hey, listen, if you're going to pursue God today, you got to know you're going to have to put some other stuff aside. You know, Paul said, I count all things loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ, my Lord. I'm putting aside the Xbox sometimes. I'm putting aside the TV show. And I'm putting aside the Laker game. And I'm putting aside the hobby. Just God, to seek your face, to inquire in your temple, and to behold your glory. You know, you and I need to take some time and gaze upon the glory of the Lord. That's when our lives are changed, when we gaze upon his glory. Matthew 6:33, popular verse, one of Pastor Luke and my favorites. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Now, I've already said this, but let me say it again. In order to pursue, in order to seek, do you not have to spend some time, right? Can't pursue something, and I can't seek something not spending any time. So what is the Bible saying? The Bible's trying to show us how we ought to spend our time. And in doing so, we will use our time wisely and multiply like the servants. Number two today, we need to spend your time redeeming time. Spend your time redeeming time. Pastor Joe, what does that mean? Well, if you compare it with what the devil did, I think we get a pretty good picture of what it means to redeem time. What did the devil do? The devil, through cunning craftiness, the Bible says, and through the sin of Adam and Eve, he subjected the world to darkness. He subjected the world to darkness. And the thing I love about that story there in Genesis so much is that God comes along and he makes a promise to the devil. Aren't you glad God keeps his promises? Amen. He tells the devil, he says, you know, one day, the day is coming where you will bruise the heel of the seed of woman. But you got to know, he's going to crush your head. He's going to crush your head. And so what happens? Jesus comes along, the Bible says, in the fullness of time for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. What did he do? He redeemed the time. He lifted the plight that was on men's shoulders through sin and darkness. And that's absolutely wonderful. Thank God. But then Jesus goes to heaven, and what does the Bible say? Then it says about you and me who have accepted the Lord, that we've been seated with him in heavenly places, that he's given you and I the same authority that he had on the earth. You know, he tells his disciples at one time, behold, I give you authority to trample upon serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. And so now you and I have the ability, the power, and the authority to redeem time, to destroy the works of the devil, both in our lives and in the lives of those around us. If we will do the will of God. If we'll do the will of God. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 5 through 16. Ephesians 5, verses 15 through 16. It says, see then that you walk circumspectly, or that means watchful, careful. Not as fools, but as wise. It says, redeeming the time because the days are evil. The Bible tells us to redeem the time. Live out your life watchfully. Live out your life carefully. Okay, not as fools, but as wise. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. Now, just to help you get a little bit more understanding, the word redeeming, if you look it up in the dictionary, means to counterbalance. And this word redeeming also means to offset. So all of a sudden now, when evil is at work, when the world is at work, when the devil is at work, skewing the balance of normality, skewing the balance of God's goodness here on the earth, you and I have the ability to counterbalance. You and I have the ability to offset what the devil tried to put on your life, what the devil tried to put on your family's life, what the devil tried to put on your children's life. You and I have been given the ability to do so. Now, if you look in the Greek, if you do a little bit of Bible study, all right, and look in the Greek, it gives you a little bit better picture as to what that means. The word redeem literally means to buy back with the purchased money of good works. To buy back the time with the money of good works. That means as you and I do the works of God, that all of a sudden we redeem the time, because the days are evil, and we take the evil and we push it out of the way, and we bring in God's goodness through our good works. Now, you guys are kind of quiet, so let me see if I can help you a little bit more, okay? There's a movie that I went to go see in the movie theater, and then it recently came out, and I rented it again, called The Hobbit. All right, anybody see the movie The Hobbit? All right? And there's this one moment in this movie, in the very middle of the movie, it makes the movie, all right, for me, all right? Found myself almost crying twice. Now, listen to me very carefully. Don't come telling Pastor Joe, God spoke to me through this movie, unless you can back up what you thought he said with the Word of God. That's what we're going to do. So I'm just throwing that out there. We're going to go see Iron Man. Don't come back telling me, yeah, Jesus spoke to me through Iron Man, all right? You better have the Word of God first, all right? Now, for those of you who are unfamiliar with The Hobbit, I'm going to try to give you the lowdown super fast, all right? Let's just make it simple. What is The Hobbit about? It's a story between, it's a fight between good and evil, all right? And you've got two wizards. These wizards are their purpose or their job is to watch over the earth, certain parts of the earth, all right? So the star wizard, Gandalf, he sees something that takes place in this, in the lives of these other people. And so he sets out on a journey to undo the wrong that's been done. Well, anyways, halfway through the journey, he's confronted by this other wizard who's really above him, and this other wizard doesn't like what he's doing. So they have a confrontation. They have a little bit of a dispute among the elves, if you will. What are the elves? They're just a place of safe haven, okay? Just making it real simple, okay? And then the conversation is over. Gandalf a little bit discouraged with the fact that his superior does not like what he's doing, but everybody goes away, and he's left there with the elvish leader. And the elvish leader asks him this question. I see that you brought all these people along, but of all the people that you've chosen to go along on this journey to undo the wrong, why did you choose the hobbit? The hobbit's name is Bilbo Baggins, okay? What is a hobbit in the story? He's smaller than the dwarfs, okay? He's got big hairy feet. All right, what do hobbits like to do? They like to sit on their porch, read the newspaper, smoke a pipe. That's not okay for Christians. Just throwing that out there, okay? And enjoy the grassy hills and have a get-together every now and again. All right, they were not warriors. They were not cool. They were not giant. They were not known for strength. They were just kind of the whatevers who lived in the Shire. And so the elvish leader says, why did you bring along this hobbit, this nobody? And I want to read to you what he says. He says, Saruman, talking about the superior wizard, Saruman believes that it is only great power that can hold evil in check. But that is not what I have found. I have found that it is the small things, everyday deeds of ordinary folk that keeps the darkness at bay. Simple acts of kindness and love. I like that so much because that's what the Bible is saying to you and I today. That we redeem the time by good works. Hey, listen, today's the day to stop wondering and stop waiting for God to split the sky and to come down and appear before everybody and fix everything today. Today is the day to just go ahead and do what God asked you to do. Seemingly insignificant, seemingly small, but just go ahead and love somebody. Just go ahead and say yes to Jesus. Just go ahead and obey his word. Go ahead and pray. Go ahead and read your Bible. The simple things day to day that will redeem the time and kick darkness out and make a way for the coming of the Lord. We need to spend our time redeeming the time. And then finally today, we need to spend our time running the race set before us. Hebrews chapter 11, actually, if you want to turn to Hebrews 12, we're going to just read verses 1 and 2. Hebrews chapter 11 is what I like to call faith's hall of fame. And all throughout this chapter, the Bible's talking about the great men and women of God and all that they accomplished by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, by faith in God, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible goes on talking about by faith Abel, by faith Enoch, by faith Noah, by faith Abraham, by faith Sarah, by faith Moses, by faith Joseph, by faith Gideon, by faith all these people, they accomplished what they accomplished. And then all of a sudden now we get to chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, and watch what the Bible says. It says, therefore, or because of what I just said to you, what we just read, all those who accomplished what they accomplished by faith. It says, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Today, you may say, Pastor Joe, what is God's plan for my life? What is God's call for my life? What is God's destiny? My response to you is, what has been set before you? What race of faith do you need to run regarding your family? What race of faith do you need to run today regarding your workplace? What race of faith do you need to run today regarding your schooling? Some of you believe that God has called you to the school you're attending, and you got to know then that's the race that God has put before you. It's time to get into faith, and it's time to spend my time pursuing what God has placed before you, before me. See, we're always waiting again. We're always waiting for some big booming voice to say, Mark Polo, this is God.
I want you to go to McDonald's and witness to the guy standing on the corner.
That's not going to happen. Or at least it doesn't happen that often. All right? What has been set before you and I, that is the race that we need to run. That is the race that we need to run. And today, what I want to say to you is this. One more. Let me do this one more time. All right, we need to spend our time pursuing God, number one. We need to spend our time, number two, redeeming the time. And we need to spend our time running the race set before us. Paul the Apostle said at the end of his life, I fought the good fight of faith. I have kept the faith. I have finished the race. Will you and I finish the race? Now, I want to bring to your attention a race that has been set before you regarding your church. Okay, because not only do we have a race set before us regarding our families, regarding our jobs, regarding our schooling, regarding every area of our life, but it includes also the race that is set before us regarding our church. And our church has an enormous debt. We pay the mortgage basically on this building is $87,000 a month. Can you believe that? Now, when I had a home, actually, my apartment mortgage, I'm not going to tell you what it was, so let me move on. All right. Okay, let me do this. I got myself in trouble. If you buy a house, $200,000, you're looking at a mortgage payment anywhere from around $1,200 to $1,500 a month. You think you can handle that? All right, yeah, Pastor Joe, I got a job, but I think I could do that. All right, you get a house, $300,000, you're looking at anywhere from $2,000 to $2,500. All right, you get, give or take some, okay? You buy, I was looking at homes the other day, I found $1 million house, and you know, the little calculator does an estimation of what your monthly payment would look like, $7,000 a month. How many of you would like to receive that bill at your doorstep? No, none of us would, okay? Imagine a bill coming to your door every month, $87,000. That's what the church pays every month. Now, if you go buy a house, and you borrow money from the bank to buy that house, typically you'll have a 30-year program, a 30-year time in which you need to pay that debt back. For churches and for big buildings like this, it's a little bit different. You got 5 years. If you don't pay it off in 5 years, the note renews. It's like starting the contract all over again. Okay? Now going back to the house, whatever you bought your house for, by the time you finish, if you were to add up your monthly payment, over the course of that 30 years, you'll find that you'll have spent twice the amount that house is worth. So you bought a house for $300,000. By the time the 30 years is over, you'd have paid $600,000 for that house. Imagine, though, if the note renews every 5 years and really all you get to pay off is interest only. Now I'm going to give you some of the stats. We have it on our website. The church has been here 10 years at this building, 10 years, okay? We have paid an interest $4 million. You want to know how much of the actual principal we've paid off? $750,000. Imagine how long it would take you to pay it off. Now, I don't know about you, but I feel the call of God on my life to help pay this off. Now, listen, let me just be very clear. Pastor Joe, I don't got no $13 million. I wish I did. I'd be driving a Lamborghini, and then I pay off the church. No, I'm just kidding. All right, okay, I don't got it. Me and Pastor Luke together, we don't even come close. It's laughable. All the church staff, no, this is going to take everybody playing a part to pay off this house, but make no mistake about it. This is not Pastor Joe, Pastor Luke, Pastor Jim, or Deborah asking you to pay off this house. This is the call of God on your life. This is what's been set before you. Look at the things that they accomplished. What did Noah do? Did he save a bunch of souls? He built a boat. That's what Noah did. Don't tell me that building the house of God or paying it off is not a call of God, because it is. And it's going to take everybody getting involved. All right? And so what we're going to do, we're starting a 3-year campaign. Okay? This weekend here at church, we're going to pass out pledge cards. If you're here in church, and we're going to keep on passing them out, so don't feel if you miss, you can't do it, all right? But starting this weekend, we're going to start passing out pledge cards, all right? And God is asking you to make a pledge for the next 3 years to see this house paid off, all right? Then you're going to have a week to pray about it, and we're asking everybody to bring back their pledge the following week. That's May 18th and 19th, right, Pastor Luke? That's when you bring your pledge back in. Okay, now I have some good news to report. Can I report to them right now how much we advanced or no? Should I do that? It's on the way. How much have... All right, so far we've talked to advance givers. $1.8 million has already been pledged of 13. So we're on our way. Amen? We're on our way. All right, but so this weekend, get the pledge card. Pray what God would have you to bring. Okay? Make a step of faith. We're asking, we're telling people this, it's not equal giving, it's equal sacrifice. You may be able to give more than me or less than me. That's really not the issue. The issue is whether or not you're making a sacrifice, okay? And then on the weekend of May 18th and 19th, we're going to bring our pledge. Now, we're not talking about money yet. Our first fruits, or the day that you bring your money, is going to be the weekend of June 22nd, 23rd. A lot of dates. Don't worry about it. Here's the point. Will you approach God by faith? Will you run this race that has been set before you? And that verse I quoted earlier is from Revelation. Jesus says, when I come back, I bring my reward with me, and I will judge each one according to his work, not his heart. And one thing that after this three-year period is over, you will say one of two things. Either I wish I got involved, or I'm glad I got involved, and look at what God did in my life as well. All right, so today, if you got something good from God's word, you ought to give him a great big praise.